But we're glad to be back and grateful for the time away and privileged to be able to preach this morning and talk a little bit about things related to fathers. And I know when we do these, I think we always, when we celebrate Father's Day, Mother's Day, and some of those different holidays, it's not lost on us that, you know, there's a variety of emotions that may be being experienced in the room when we celebrate things like Father's Day, Mother's Day, Grandparents' Day, and things like that, because some of us, you know, are celebrating, you know, that we, you know, had a father who was present and loving and engaged, whether they're still with us or even if they've passed. Others have grief and disappointment of maybe a father who was absent. Some of us in the room had a father who was tenderhearted and you know, showed strength and love and nurtures. Others had fathers who worked really hard and provided, but maybe, you know, they didn't always show affection or you know, validate emotions all the time. And then still others may have grown up with, you know, even though everybody has had a father, maybe you grew up and your father was not present at all. And I think when we look back at, you know, what men are taught in our society, men are taught that strength is of high value and is the virtue that we should attain to. And so men are taught to be tough and don't cry and you know, pull yourself up and rub some dirt in it and, you know, you don't need help, figure it out, be a problem solver, handle it yourself, push through it, don't show weakness, right? And many of us have learned to provide. Some of us have learned to nurture and love along the way. We learn responsibility, we learn relationship, we learn, you know, how to work with our hands. And I think in all of that, there's these two kind of pillars that we look at in pretty much any caregiving relationship, but it's structure and nurture, right? And so some have learned a lot of structure and some have learned a lot of nurture and some have learned some balance in between. But mostly in society, men are taught to provide the structure or the firmness for a family. And most of the time we would say, like, oh, the nurturing part, that's the mom's responsibility, right? That's what the mom does. But research in healthy relationships shows us that it's not a balance in a parenting, you know, dyad, or a parenting relationship of balancing structure and nurture, but it's having that balance in each individual that's needed to be able to have healthy relationships. And so when we think of things like fatherhood a lot, you know, we think sometimes, you know, and I think it could be easy to like sit up here, and I think a lot on Father's Day, there's a lot of sermons preached of like, guys, we've got to do better, and guys, here's the thing to do, and you know, I could do that if you know, we could take a straw poll and, you know, decide if we want to do that, but I don't want to. I want to recognize the fact that when you grow up, you are able to model back the things that you received. Right? So if you received a certain healthy attributes and relationships from caregivers, then you're able to model those things back. If you've experienced those things, you learn those things through experience, and then you can model those back. But as I said, as we started, there's this myriad, there's this you know, wide spectrum of how we have been raised and the experiences and the examples that have been set before us. And so we could sit up here this morning and say, hey, let's do better. We have to do this. But if you've never experienced those things, then it's hard for you to model what you didn't receive. And so the emphasis that I want to make this morning as we spend a little bit of time together is that even on this side of earth, even if we didn't have the best earthly example, we have a heavenly example of what a father is. And it provides us in scripture a roadmap that we can all follow together, giving us examples of how we can live as we care for other people. And so I want to take a look at Psalms 103. And we're going to look at specifically verses 8 through 16, and we're going to kind of go through that, wade through that this morning, and then we'll jump in a couple other places as we go this morning. But I just want to read, I believe this is the NIV version, but I'll pull back from the NLT and others as we go. But Psalms 103, verses 8 through 16. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sin deserves or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who love him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows it over and it's gone, and its place is remembered no more." Would you pause with me for just a moment as we pray? Heavenly Father, we just are grateful, first of all, for the opportunity to be here. We're grateful for your word, God, for testimonies, for praises, for God, the ability to be connected to you through prayer. God, all of these things, God, life separates us from you. But God, you've given us all these unique opportunities to stay connected directly to you through song, through worship, through prayer, through scripture, through fellowship, all of these things. So God, help us to tune into you this morning. God, to listen to the example that you set. God, to follow the path that you lay out for us. Help us this morning to hear from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we think about this journey through Psalms 103, we're going to look at it as kind of like a roadmap, right? And so, you know, we don't do this very often anymore, but you guys remember the old MapQuest days, right? Where you printed your directions and it was like 19 pages and it was like the great, everybody's like, this is great. It just tells me everywhere to go. But now looking back, we think like, but wait a second, I was flipping through pages of paper while I was driving. Like, that's not good. But now we have the GPS, right? And the GPS tells you like, hey, where are you going, right? And all those things, right? And so I want us to kind of think of Psalms 103 we know what our final destination is going to be, right? But we're going to take some pit stops along the way together. And so when we look at this roadmap of the example that God sets for us as our Heavenly Father, the first pit stop we see is that God is a father who is patient. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love." Right? When David writes this, it's the first thing. I mean, there's a lot of things you could say about God. But the first thing that he says is not about God's power. It's about his patience. Right? You think of being a parent, right? For those of us that are parents and have raised kids or are still raising kids or even have adults who are kids, and now maybe your kids who are adults are raising kids. Kids ask a lot of questions. The most common question is, why? Hey, we're going to go do this. Why? Because we want to. Why? Because I said so, right? But kids will ask, right? Anytime we're in the car driving, you know, if we're on the way to church, for example, we always tell our kids, like, we're going to have a quiet ride to church. We're going to listen to, you know, the Joy FM, and we're going to sing songs on the way. But inevitably, right, because Eve's 5, she can't do that all the way. And so she's on the way, and she'll just look out and be like, hey, why is there a squirrel over there in that tree, right? Or she'll bring up things that we said like 3 days ago. Hey, why, you know, could we only do this one thing? Or why is fruit punch red sometimes and fruit punch is purple other times, right? She has all these different questions. And so you have to be patient when there's that onslaught of questions. And so the same is true for us. We ask God a lot of questions. We ask God the same things that kids ask their parents. Why is this happening? Why did this happen? Why didn't you answer this prayer? Why didn't I win the lottery? Why am I not the one who's going to win the box filled with snacks after church, right? We have all these why questions. And for all of us as parents, we hit that point in the onslaught of questions where it goes from cute and curious to frustrated, right? And God is the same, right? God has every right to be maybe frustrated with us, and God has every right to be angry, and God has every right to handle things in a particular more Old Testament style way. But God chooses mercy. God corrects his children without constantly condemning or shaming them. He disciples them and walks with them without abandoning them in their moments of need. Verse 9 says that he will not always accuse his children, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Many of us might have grown up with a dad figure who, you know, was unpredictable. You didn't know which kind of dad you were getting based on the day or based on circumstances. Or some of us may have grown up and our moms, or someone says, like, wait until your dad gets home, right? And that put a sense of kind of fear or anxiousness into you. Kids become very anxious when they're not sure which version of a parent or caregiver they're going to experience or they're going to encounter. And a lot of times that unpredictability can lead to isolation and fear and shame and a lack of trust, but God is different. God's children never have to wonder whether his love has expired for them. Scripture paints a picture all through the pages of Scripture. In Malachi 3:6, it says, "For I am the Lord and I do not change." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." James 1:17, "With God there's no variation or shadow or turning." Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever." You see, patience in caregiving relationships creates safety. Scripture tells us that God bends his ear to listen to his children, not for a moment, but every time. Scripture tells us in Matthew, if you knock on the door and ask, God will open it. God is quick to love and slow to anger. You see, anger can be a useful response in certain situations, and anger will change behavior, but only temporarily. It doesn't create lasting impact or build confidence or build the skills necessary, because it's love that permanently changes a heart, and love is the gateway to growth. And one of the pillars of love is patience. So God is a father who is his patient. And our next pit stop is that God is also a father who gives grace and is compassionate. In verses 10 and 11, it says, "He does not punish us for our sins. He does not deal as harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love is towards those who love him." And I think this is one of the best verses in Scripture. And we read it in John, you know, 3:16, you know, in Romans, while we were still sinners, yet God still loved us and sent his son to die for us, right? But I think going all the way back into Psalms to read that God doesn't punish us in the measure we deserve based on our sins. He doesn't deal with us based on what we've done. He deals with us based on who we are. And who we are is his children, created in his image as image bearers of his son. And I love what it says is, "As high as the heavens are, that's how great God's love is for us. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God removes our transgressions and our sins for us." You see, God focuses not on punishment, but he focuses on redemption. There's a movie, it's called Bruce Almighty. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it's about this guy who's having a hard time in life, and he gets the opportunity to meet God, and not just meet God, but he gets the opportunity to, you know, essentially be God for a period of time. But when he first meets God, there's this exchange, and he's not quite sure, you know, if he's God or not. And so we're going to watch a short clip from it and then continue on this morning.
Father, and how'd you get my pager number?
Oh, I know quite a lot about you, Bruce. Just about everything there is to know. Everything you've ever said or done or thought about doing, right there in that file cabinet.
Wow, a whole drawer just for me.
Yeah.
Mind if I take a look?
It's your life.
This ought to be good.
Now, this last entry was a little disturbing. Gloves are off, God. God has taken my bird and my bush. God is a mean kid with a magnifying glass. Smite me, O mighty smiter. Now, I'm not much for blaspheming, but that last one made me laugh.
Are you spying on me?
And so when we think about God, I think sometimes that's the image or the vision that we see, right? Is that God's got this big filing cabinet and he's just waiting to kind of pull out the papers and kind of be like, aha, I got you, right? When we talk about grace and compassion, though, there is no record keeping. There is no God bringing up later when we step out of line. It's when God redeems, it's gone. You see, forgiveness doesn't hold a grudge. It doesn't throw it back in our face later. Verse 12, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And for some of us in relationships with caregivers, maybe we've faced constant criticism or constant questions of how we're not living up to our potential, or we're always reminded of the mistakes and things that aren't going well. And even after we've made amends and cleaned up our mess or you know, kind of fixed the things that have not been going, there's this constant reminder. But in our relationship with God, when we love him, when we ask for forgiveness, those transgressions are gone. They're not stored in that filing cabinet. That filing cabinet is wiped clean. And he sets us on a new path that's filled with love and grace. Does that mean that there are no consequences? No. What it means is that when we fall down into the mess of life, God is not sitting there jotting notes down and adding files to a filing cabinet. He's sitting in the mess with us, with his hand outstretched saying, I'm right here when you're ready. See, God doesn't merely observe our struggles and our challenges. He enters into the mess. In verses 13 and 14, it says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who love him, for he knows how weak we are. You see, God knows that every child is different. Some kids need encouragement. Some kids need reassurance. Some kids need extra support. Some kids need, you know, things differently or explained differently. Some kids need extra tools and things to feel safe. We're not all cookie cutter, we're all different, and God knows what we need. Part of knowing what we need is because God knows us. Compassion is really three steps. There's three steps to being compassionate to other people, and one, it's always about recognizing the need. What is the need of the other person? What is it that they need? What are they going through? How are they struggling? Seeing and recognizing that need then moves us to the second part, which is we're moved emotionally, right? Something changes within us. We have empathy. We're able to be sad because they're sad, frustrated because they're frustrated. And being moved emotionally moves us to the third part, which is then we act to help, right? And so God always sees his children and recognizes the need that we have. He's moved emotionally by our struggles and our infirmities, and then he reaches out to help us. It's the very heart of who God is. He sees and loves each one of us. Because God is patient with his children, waiting for us to call upon his name. And he leads with grace and compassion. He removes our inequities. He removes our transgressions as long as we call upon his name and ask. And he will give us those desires. And our final pit stop is that God provides safety. You see, life is temporary. Verses 15 and 16 says that the life of mortals, us, the life is like grass, right? Grass is fragile, right? If we don't get enough rain in Florida, your grass turns brown and dies very quickly because life is vulnerable. And we're all vulnerable to aging and dealing with the broken world around us. We face loss, we suffer, we are disappointed, we get sick, we get hurt. Things happen in this life. And if you even think of the season of parenting, it's only for a time. You're fully responsible for your kids until they're 18, right? Do you stop being a parent? No, you continue to be a parent until, you know, life is over for either the parent or for the child. All of those things are temporary, but God is eternal. God is everlasting. God is not shifting like the ebbs and flows of this fragile life that we live. God is secure and safe. You see, safety isn't just about knowing that you are safe, right? We can read scripture. You can go to Sunday school. You can do your YouVersion Bible app. You can listen to the sermons. You can go to the book study. You can be in care group, right? And in all those places, you're being told God is a safe refuge and haven for you. God will provide for your needs. God sees you. God loves you. You're told that your whole entire lives. But knowing and feeling safe are two completely different things. You can know that God is loving and just and merciful and cares for you and created you, but feeling safe in his presence may not always be as easy. And a lot of times, especially if you've experienced challenges, disruptions, or significant barriers in your own lives, in the life you had with your caregivers or even with your children, sometimes that can create unconscious barriers to opening ourselves up to God. But if you read through Psalms 103, God's not only teaching us that he is safe, but he provides ample opportunities for rest in his presence, so that we can feel safe. There's no pressure. There's no rush. There's no do this thing now. There's just simply, I'm here. Outstretched arms, hands open, ready to receive. See, it's drawing on, Psalms 103 is drawing on his compassion. It's this picture that God is with us always. Not only when we say, you know, Father, but he's with us through it. And you think through the eyes of a child. When a child gets hurt, a child doesn't run to the strongest person in the room. A child will run to the person that they feel the most safe. And in our life, in our experience with God, God is both. God is the strongest person in the room, and God is the safest person in the room. And it's this balance of structure and nurture that we find in the very character of who God is. Firm, right? Firm structure, but a love that's unmatched by anything else. And Jesus gives us a living picture and a good story that really, I think, captures and brings to life Psalms 103. And we find it in the story of the prodigal son, right? One that everyone is familiar with. And so in this story, you see that there's a father who's patient. There's a father who's waiting for his son to return. And when his son returns, he extends his grace to him. He shows him compassion. He restores the relationship. He understands that his son is coming back from a place of weakness, that his son has you know, gotten rid of his inheritance. He has brought shame upon his father. He has done all the things in that social time that should have got him kicked out of his family. The father has all the authority in the whole entire story, right? It's his choice whether to allow his son to leave or not, but he allowed him to leave. And he doesn't rescue him from his consequences. He doesn't go out and follow him. He doesn't send a servant with him to keep eyes, to check, or anything. He allows his son to go make the choices that he wants to. Yet we're reminded through the story that the father remained available to the son. He sat waiting every day, eyes fixed down the road, waiting for the day for his son to come home. And when he saw him, he didn't wait. When he saw him, he went running. And this beautiful picture of grace and compassion shows a son that expected judgment, a son that expected ridicule, a son that expected to be only a servant in his father's house. And instead of judgment, the father offered embrace. We see a son who expected probation, a son who expected to no longer be welcomed at the father's table. And the father offered restoration. You see, God's not surprised by our weakness. God knows exactly who we are. We're his children. He knows the number of hairs we have on our head. He understands our struggles. He knows the things that are challenging for us. And despite all of those things, he still removes our sin from us. He's still slow to anger. He still abounds in steadfast love. And God not only is the safe place, but God provides us the opportunity to rest in his presence so that we can feel safe. He's firm and loving. And just like the father in the prodigal son, he's watching down the road for his children. And so as the band comes and gets ready to close us in a song, it's a simple invitation this morning. I don't know where everybody is in this room. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what current relationships you have. But I know that there's a simple offer from God this morning. And it's come home. And so whether there's a relationship that you want God to restore, whether you want God to restore you back to right relationship with him, whether you have a family member you want to pray for, the altars are open this morning for you to come and bring those things to God. Whatever it is you need this morning, the Father's love is available to you, and he invites us to come home and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to rest in your presence here in this space. And God, we're grateful for the fact that you are available and open to us. And God, you give us this simple invitation to come home. And so God, wherever anybody is, God, whether they're here in this room in person, whether they're watching us online, God, may they be met by your grace and compassion this morning, not in condemnation, not in guilt or shame to come, but God, in simple invitation of that they are loved and they are worthy to you to be restored into right relationship with you. So God, as we sing, as we worship, as we fellowship, as we pray at the altars, God, inhabit our time that we have remaining. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.